I was just here. Welcome to our first class, Faith Builders. Today we're going to be looking at a definition. What is faith? The purpose of this class is to encourage you in the faith, specifically to help build your faith, to help you walk by faith. We're going to see specific building blocks of faith in action in the lives of people in the Bible. The Christian life is a race, and it is begun by faith. Oh. And it is only finished by faith. So just give you a quick outline of what we're doing. The syllabus of the course today, what is faith? Next week, God, the object of our faith, God's nature, his attributes, his character, and his faithfulness to his people. Faith is nothing without the object of faith. In the third week, personal communion with God as a building block of faith, prayer, a persistence in asking, the Word of God. Fourth week, the next building block, communion with God's people, fellowship, serving others, hospitality, compassion, encouragement, all the one another passages of the New Testament, discipleship. Fifth week, fifth building block, suffering and waiting on God, renewing your strength, and suffering as a gift of grace and sanctification in building endurance. A faith, we're told to have a faith that endures to the end. That'll be week five. Week six, the next building block, the means of grace, corporate worship, preaching, corporate prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper. Week seven, faith destroyers. What are the things that break down faith? Divisions or heresies and worldly wisdom, sins that entangle, quarrels, divisions, legalism, antinomianism. And then in the last week, bringing it all together, living by faith. How do you walk by faith? Now with this faith built, how do you walk by faith and not by sight, experientially? And we hope in this process each week to end each class with an example, a character or characters from Scripture to illustrate the specific building block of faith, so that, as the Scripture says, we might be imitators of those who through faith inherit the promises. So let's pray as we begin tonight. Heavenly Father, we know that faith is your gift to us, Lord, and it's required for us to believe your word. So, Lord, we don't come tonight with our own ingenuity. We do not come with our own understanding, but we rely upon your Holy Spirit to give us the faith to believe your word, so that we might obey your word, that we might not just be hearers of your word who just have a said faith, but we would be doers of your word who truly exercise faith in life. We pray, O God, that this faith that you speak of in your word would be built up in your people, so that we would be a people who would please you with our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is faith? If you were to look it up in a modern dictionary, faith is defined as complete trust or confidence in someone or something. That's not a bad definition. It's certainly better than some quote-unquote Christian definitions. The reigning monarch of the faith movement, Kenneth Copeland, says, "Faith is a power force. It is a tangible force. It is a conductive force. Faith is a spiritual force, its substance. Faith has the ability to affect natural substance." Copeland affirms that words are containers filled with faith. And if you say a word, it actually releases or explodes faith. And he derives this from an erroneous understanding of the text that we're going to look at tonight, which is Hebrews chapter 11, particularly 11 verse 1, which says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. But as we're going to see tonight, neither the English nor the Greek texts support Copeland's understanding of faith as a force or something that can actually affect natural substance. Hebrews chapter 11, we can look at that. Many identify Hebrews 11 as the definition of faith, but it's more of an explanation of how faith operates. It helps us to identify faith when we see it in action in the lives of these witnesses. And again, as part of each class, we're going to try to show examples. Many will come from this list of witnesses from the scripture that we'll see in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 itself is a list of people who demonstrated faith. It's often referred to as the Hall of Faith. It illustrates what it looks like, what it means to walk by faith, to live a faithful life. So I'm going to begin by reading most of chapter 11 with you. And as you hear this list of names, realize it's more than that. It carries the reader through redemptive history. Beginning with the creation of the world, it takes us ultimately to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Take note, and as I read, the common bond from the very first individuals born on earth throughout history, that what unites them, though their lives be very different and their experiences be very different, what unites them is that they walked by faith. And you're going to see those words, by faith, repeated 18 times over the 40 verses. It's appropriate time to consider this. Yesterday was the day in which Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church. And though the theses that he specifically dealt with in those 95 had more to do with a repudiation of the Catholic sacraments of penance, purgatory, and the selling of indulgences. Nevertheless, when we think of Luther, we often think of sola fide, or faith alone, that Reformation rallying cry. And Luther's conversion came when he understood the word of God from Habakkuk, that the righteous shall live by faith. So certainly this is an appropriate time for us to consider this idea of faith alone apart from the works of the law. Hebrews 11, and I'll read most of it. I'll tell you when I'm skipping, but we'll start in verse 1. Hebrews 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundation, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand on the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Down to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessing on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. If there is one thing that we need, brothers and sisters, it is faith. If there is one thing that these Jewish believers who are receiving this epistle to the Hebrews needed most, it is faith. In chapter 2, the author exhorts the audience. He says, his audience who is receiving the epistle, he says, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. In chapter 4, verse 2, he writes that their Hebrew ancestors did just that. They drifted away. They failed to enter the promised land. He writes in 4:2, the message they heard did not benefit them. Why? Because it was not united by faith. The author's primary pastoral concern in writing this letter to these Jewish believers is because they had become sluggish in their faith. They were becoming lazy. Some were even beginning to consider forsaking the faith. And he's writing them to warn them and to encourage them to keep the faith. There's growing persecution, just beginning, increasing trials and suffering, things that were discouraging them. And they were beginning to waver and were in danger of drifting away. So he gives these stern warnings, Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10, solemn, stern warnings. But then immediately followed by encouragement. So he gives a warning and then he says, but in your case, beloved, we're sure of better things. Or he gives a warning in chapter 10 and he says, but I know that you can endure, that you're not going to give up the fight. And he encourages them. For example, in chapter 10, verses 36 and 37, he says, you have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, the coming one will come and will not delay. And he's encouraging them to believe the promises of God. And we can as well believe the promises of God that our Lord Jesus is going to return. He's coming back to raise our mortal bodies and take us to our eternal home. And we know that the ones who will be with him on that day are those that endure to the end. Those who do not shrink back unto destruction. And who are those? It is those who live by faith. Chapter 10 of Hebrews concludes comparing those who live by faith with those who shrink back. 10, verse 38 and 39 says, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So you see this very clear distinction. Those who are destroyed and those who walk by faith. The difference between the righteous one whose soul is preserved and the one who shrinks back or drifts away or apostatizes is one word, faith. It is what they needed most. It is what we need most in every age of the church needs most. When you come to chapter 11, you see these examples of faith in the chapter. They're all there to show how God's people respond throughout history, how they respond to suffering and trials, when there's a natural temptation to not be faithful, when there's a natural temptation to not believe that God is faithful. Hebrews 11 is saying, look at the experiences, the lives of Noah and Abraham. Look at Sarah. Look at Moses. Look at this litany of witnesses and consider their example that God was faithful to them. Their faith was challenged. Every one of them, their faith was challenged. But God was faithful to them and they did endure and demonstrating that God was faithful. So he says, then you're just like them. So don't give up. Don't give up. Instead, imitate those who through faith and patience inherited the promises. Prior to illustrating faith from this wide array of Old Testament characters, the author begins chapter 11 explaining what faith is, how faith behaves. And he gives the characteristics of faith that we're going to look at today. In the lives of these witnesses, and in the lives of these names that we see in this chapter. And we're just going to look at the first three verses tonight. Hebrews 11, let's review them again. Verses 1 to 3. Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 3. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation. In verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So in these three verses, three points, faith assures, verse 1, faith commends, verse 2, and verse 3, faith understands. Faith assures, verse 1. Faith assures that what is promised will happen. Faith convinces us, even if we don't see it. Let's look at verse 1 again. Verse 1, faith is. That word is important. It is in the present tense. It does not say faith was, but faith is. Faith is something that exists now. Now, we can look back at experiences of faith from the past, but we never look back and rely on that thing. Faith is. And that's very important because for many Christians, their experience of faith is something that was. Faith was when I was baptized. I'm relying on when I walked down that aisle and prayed that prayer and that preacher told me I'm good to go to heaven. I had faith when I made a decision, so therefore I'm saved. Now, while it could be helpful to us to look back at our past experiences, and we'll at times even tell believers, remember your baptism, it's never to say rely on your baptism or rely on your once said faith. Rather, remember the faith that you had at that time, so that now today you would find, as you might find your faith wavering, you could look back to a time when your faith was more steady, remember what was like before, and return to that faithful condition. Faith is what? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That word assurance is hypostasis in Greek. Hypostasis is a compound word which means literally to stand under. Faith is the assurance or the hypostasis. Faith stands under. It's almost like you consider it like a foundation, a substructure upon which you build your life. It's something, when we think of a foundation, what do you think? Of something steady, something sure. Like in Hebrews chapter 6, where he talks about the sure and steady anchor, that's Christ. It's like a sureness, a steadiness. And there's considerable discussion as to how to best translate hypostasis. Does it refer objectively to substance, as we see it in the King James, or reality in the Holman Christian Standard Bible? Or is it subjective assurance, like the ESV, or confidence, like the NIV has it? Is it a substance reality, or is it my assurance in that substance that is meant by this word? There's a nuance in the idea that I'll try to explain. The objective rendering, substance or reality, says that faith itself is substantive. Faith gives that unseen thing that's hoped for some kind of physical, substantial reality. Though it is unseen, though it is something yet in the future, or something in the past that we had not seen, faith is what makes it genuinely real. Now, the word of faith movement, which we know to be false teaching, the word of faith movement relies on that translation. Doesn't mean that that translation is necessarily wrong, but they strongly rely on that translation because they say whatever I believe becomes real. Even if there's some whimsical figment of my imagination, if I believe it enough, it will become real. There is then the subjective rendering. Faith is the assurance or the confidence. Means that although there's no material evidence that exists, faith tells me that that is no less real. It doesn't make it real, but it tells me that it's real. Faith enables us to know that something is true even though we don't see it. So there's a nuanced difference there. And I believe the context of the book of Hebrews, which is all about assurance, living by faith in what is not seen, instead of living by sight, that's the whole book of Hebrews is comparing living by faith with living by sight, or this section of it. I lean toward assurance rather than substance. But either way you translate it, it's conveying the same idea that we live. We make decisions. We react based on a reality that is different from the reality that the rest of the physical world lives by. We process things differently. We see things differently, living by faith and not by sight. This is clearer when you look at the next phrase. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for and what? The conviction of things not seen. This too is not without discussion as to what the best translation is. It's the Greek word elenkos, which is linked to the verb referring to legally convicting someone of wrongdoing. Thus the word conviction, also evidence or proof. King James has evidence, Holman Christian Standard Bible, proof. Either of these are good translations. So if you put it all together, you come up with a bit of a range of an idea. It all says the same thing. And if you're not getting this, don't worry. It's saying the same thing, but kind of give you just an idea. There's a range of ideas from the NIV's more subjective. Now, faith is the confidence of what we hope for, the assurance about what we do not see. To the Holman Christian Standard Bible, very objective. Now, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. Even with the most objective, emphatic form, stating that faith is a substance or a reality or a proof, I don't believe this requires us to look at faith as a force or a substance or in any way creative. But rather, faith is grabbing hold of unseen realities, even while they remain unseen. Is that clear? Kind of? If you have a question, please raise it at the end. We'll have time for Q&A at the end. Let me give you an example. In John chapter 8, Jesus told the Pharisees, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." Now, Abraham saw the day of Christ by faith. I do not believe that that means that Abraham was actually, literally, transported in time to physically witness the life of Jesus. But rather, by faith, Abraham understood that a Messiah was coming. He saw the day from a distance, not with physical eyes, but it was nevertheless real in him, so much so it produced rejoicing. Likewise, you and I, brothers and sisters, we can rejoice over the future blessed hope of the return of Christ. We do not need to see it with our eyes, but our joy can still be genuine, just as Abraham's joy was genuine when he saw the day of Christ. I have faith that Jesus is coming back. I have no visible evidence that Christ is coming back, but by faith, I grab a hold of that reality. My faith doesn't make it real. You get it?
Yes.
It's already real. I apprehend it by faith. Thomas Matton said, "Faith makes all things certain, and in a sort, already present. Faith persuades us of the truth of things promised." So it's not a creative force, but a firm confidence in something that, though it's unseen, is real. By faith, we trust what is invisible. Whether it's in the past, we were not there to see it. The crucifixion of Christ, we were not there. Present, I don't have to feel it. I know the Holy Spirit is here. I don't have to feel him, despite what my former Pentecostal friends might say. I don't have to feel him. I know he's here. Or future, return of Christ, yet to happen. Faith is the conviction of these unseen realities, that they are truly real, so that we can literally build our lives upon them, make decisions, life decisions, by faith. And the author of Hebrews wants us to know that many have walked this journey before us, and you can follow in their example, that we're not alone in this. There are other men and women who, not so different from we are, have endured and finished the race. Faith assures. Faith assures, but realize that it's not merely faith. It's ultimately not because of faith itself, but because of the object in which we place our faith. I've heard so much misunderstanding about faith. They say, just believe, God honors faith. He'll give you what you trust in. Well, not necessarily, because I can confess to believe something all I want that will not make it happen. Lamentations 3:37 says, "Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it?" So I can have faith in a dream or a vision that I had, but my faith does not make it happen. It's the object of faith that I won't say any more on this. Leave that to Pastor Damien to consider next week as he looks at God, the object of our faith. Suffice to say, when God has spoken in his word, it is your faith that grabs a hold of that truth and you live by it. Faith assures. Secondly, faith commends. Faith commends. Look at verse 2. "For by it," by what? By faith, "people of old received their commendation." Look down to verse 6 for a minute. Verse 6. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So the people of old received their commendation. Faith pleases God. You go back in that list and you see the lives of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses. They all did great things. But it was not their actions that says that it's saying pleased God. It was their faith. And yes, they did act, right? They obeyed. Abel offered a better sacrifice. Noah built the ark. Abraham left his homeland. So they acted, but it was not the action that the scripture says pleased God. They didn't get their commendation because of the action, but because they believed God. Because they counted an unseen reality as true, they made their decisions in life and lived their lives by faith. Theirs was a faith that worked, right? Living faith works. It's not a dead faith. It was a faith that pleased God. Romans chapter 4. It's always been this way. Romans chapter 4 is about Abraham's faith, how Abraham's faith came before he was counted righteous, before circumcision, before he was circumcised. The idea is that faith apart from works alone pleases God. And that's what sets our faith apart from all other faiths, right? When Martin Luther was serving under the Roman Catholic system of works righteousness, he actually went to the monastery believing that he could become the best monk there ever was, that he was going to gain the favor of God until he realized that he brought the sin with him in his body of death, and it was too great for him to overcome. And he connected it in the Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous shall live by faith. And that important verse of Habakkuk 2:4 is repeated at least three times in the New Testament. We heard it read earlier in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where it says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11 is another one, says the same thing. Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Jesus told in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. It was the Pharisee who entered the house of God believing that he was good, that he was going to be granted an audience with God because of his fasting and because of his tithes. But Jesus said the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Jesus taught it. Habakkuk taught it. Old Testament, New Testament. Paul taught it. Romans chapter 5, he says, therefore, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace. Ephesians chapter 2, same thing. It is by grace you're saved through faith. So if anyone is wondering here or hearing this, how can I be righteous in the sight of God? What must I do to be saved? How can I gain a righteous standing before God? How will I please God with my life? The answer is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There is no one in heaven apart from Jesus who will have earned their place by being good enough. Because we've all broken the law of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And by the works of the law, no one can be righteous enough. Jesus finished the work that we were obligated to do by living the perfectly righteous life, and then on the cross, he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We see this idea of justification by faith in Hebrews as well. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 38. Hebrews 10, verse 38, the author contrasts those who turn away or shrink back with those who walk by faith. We read it earlier, I'm going to read it again. Hebrews 10, 38. But my righteous one shall live by faith. There's the quotation from Habakkuk. My righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now, this is an important text in the whole body of this idea of the righteous shall live by faith. The one in Hebrews is important because it reveals that faith is something that must continue. Faith, we could read Ephesians 2 or Romans 5 and say, yeah, faith is where the race begins. We come to Christ by faith. We're saved by faith. In our new birth, we're made alive. We see the kingdom of God by faith. And we're given this gift of saving faith. And we begin our race that way. But what Hebrews 10:38 tells us is that faith continues. The seed of faith that we're given has the potential to grow. In fact, it will grow, and it will act, and it will endure, just like we see in the lives of all those in Hebrews 11. There are not two different kinds of faith, saving faith and sanctifying faith. We obey by faith. It's the same faith. We obey by faith. We walk by faith. We live present tense by faith. And we persevere to the end by faith. The Protestant reformers were very careful in defining faith in their writings. And they emphasized that true, God-pleasing, saving faith was always accompanied by the fruit of good works. A faith professed was also a faith possessed. So they made these distinctions. There was, I'm not exactly sure how to pronounce all these, notitia. Is that how you say notitia? Essentia and fiducia. Notitia, it refers to the content of faith, the gospel. Those things which you need to believe to be saved. Essentia is the conviction of those things, that that's true. I believe the gospel is true. But that's not enough. Scripture tells us in James 2:19, even the demons believe that. Saving faith requires fiducia, a personal trust, reliance. One must personally trust in Christ for salvation. One must personally trust in whatever situation you're going through. Trust in God for that faith to be a God-pleasing faith. That's the kind of faith that pleases God, just like the cloud of witnesses in the Old Testament. Verse 2, by it, people of old received their commendation. And so we too may only please God by faith. Faith assures. Faith commends. Thirdly, verse 3, faith understands. We can go to the next, yeah. By faith, verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. This is the first time in the chapter we see those words by faith. You see it many times. You heard it many times, right? That's the first place. Before going into the list of witnesses, starting off with Abel, he goes back to the beginning of creation and he establishes the common ground with all of his readers. The author affirms that we too have this faith. What does he say here? By faith, we understand. So now it's not just about all these people I'm going to tell you about. We understand this. That is, just as those who have gone before us have this faith, I have this faith. You, the church reading this letter, have this faith. You know you have this faith because, well, how do you know that? Because you understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The universe and all that is in it, all the physical substance, everything that we see with our eyes, was created by God out of nothing. God spoke, and it was. That's what Genesis 1 is all about. Let there be light, God says, and what happens? There was light. God said, let the waters under the heavens gather together in one place. Let the dry land appear. And it was so. God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds. And it was so. God speaks and it happens. By faith, we understand this to be true. We have no physical evidence. We were not there at creation. Even those creation scientists who look for evidence for a young earth or a six-day creation or a worldwide flood, one thing they could never provide proof for is the fact that that happened because God spoke. We know this, though, and we understand this how, not because we were there, but faith is the evidence of things unseen. We believe the Word of God. We don't need any more evidence to believe the Word of God. We believe Genesis 1, which explains how the universe was created by the Word of God. And if you can't believe that, how are you going to believe anything? Right? If Genesis is a fairy tale, why not the crucifixion story? Why not the whole Bible? By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. Think about that, brethren, when we, not so much man-made things around us, but when we look with our eyes on creation, or we touch or feel or smell or taste, or our senses perceive something, at one time that didn't exist. And by faith we understand that God made it. He spoke it into existence. I want to close, as we hope to do each week, by looking at a human example of faith. And I want to look at specifically these Hebrew believers. Look back to Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 32 to 34. The Hebrew believers receiving this, who were being persecuted for their faith. Hebrews 10, 32 to 34. It says, "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property." Think about these believers in the early church and what they're going through. He describes it as suffering, reproach, affliction, partners with those who were treated in this way, joyfully accepting the plundering of their property. These Hebrew believers had some kind of faith, didn't they? Somehow, these people were free from the values that most of the world lived by. They were free from the bondage of materialism. How is it they can joyfully accept the plundering of their property unless they had been so untied from the material things that surrounded them that they would actually rejoice that their property was taken away? What was their secret? Faith. The evidence of what was not seen. By faith, they understood that everything in this world, everything that this world wars to own, land and property and this and that, including that which was taken from them, once didn't exist. And you know what? One day it will be no more. And this is the key to their living by faith in such a striking way. They knew that they had a better possession, a lasting possession, an eternal city made by God. So their radical lives were rooted in faith, knowing they had something better than houses or land or cars or couches or clothes or money or iPhones. Because all of that once didn't exist. That's the confidence that they had, that is faith. And brothers and sisters, faith is your key to taking the same kind of risk. The kind of risk that Moses took when he turned his back on all the treasures of this earth, choosing rather to suffer with the people of God. All that we touch, feel, own, covet, cling to, all that's so hard for us to let go because it's so real to us, hard to let it go in favor of something that we don't see. But when you think about the fact that all that exists came into being from nothing, it kind of sets things in its proper place. The entire universe in which we live is an object lesson of faith. The universe itself is the evidence of things unseen, because it all once did not exist. But God always existed. He's the cause of all else. He transcends all else. And by faith, he who we cannot see with our eyes surpasses anything and everything that we can see. He is our exceedingly great reward. Knowing Jesus Christ gives us pleasures forevermore at the right hand of God. We have the beauty of his presence, the glory of heaven. None of these things which we see, can anything compare with that? It's no wonder Paul could write, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." What a freeing way to live, isn't it? Counting everything as loss. He says, for his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. Count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. In comparison to eternity and infinity, all that exists is nothing. Do you believe this? To the extent that you do, you will live by faith. Just like these precious Hebrew saints did, joyfully accepting the plundering of their property, you can live the same way. It's practical. It's revolutionary, in fact. So brothers and sisters, don't be sluggish. Don't give up. Be imitators of those who through faith inherit the promises. Amen. Amen.